Let me invite you to take your copy of Bible of God's Word, the Bible, and turn to the fifth chapter of Matthew. If you don't have a copy with you, there's copies in the pew rack in front of you. And if you prefer an electronic version, kind of like I do, flip it over and start doing this like we do, and pinching and turning and find it. So you can read along and look at the scripture with us this morning as we talk about this issue of loving your enemies. I want to take a look at this passage because I feel like it ties in well with Lord's Supper. It ties in well, obviously, with the overall theme of the series that we're in, where Jesus is talking to a group of people who, for the most part, were poor, for the most part, were politically powerless, for the most part, just barely struggled to get by. And you think, well, why would they have enemies? Don't we all in life? And at the very heart of it, we begin life as enemies of God. And so he wants to talk about this issue because he feels like it's important to them, and I think it's important to us. And so as Jesus addresses this issue of loving one's enemies, he calls for them to do something that is, let's just use that word, radical, because that's really what it is. He says, I want you to set aside your preferences. What you want. That's hard, isn't it? And I want you to set aside what you prefer, the way you prefer to live. And I want to call you to a better pathway of loving people no matter what their issues are. Now, understand the reason Jesus wants them to love their enemies is not to get what they want. And we'll see that here in a minute when we get to a couple of examples he gives us. But ultimately, he wants them to emulate the attitude of God, the lifestyle of God, so that they can be like Christ. When you think about love for people that maybe we don't get along with well, isn't that in some ways the ultimate expression of following Christ? To love people who are enemies of ours, just like Jesus did, just like God did when he sent his son to die. We were his enemies. And yet he says, I love you anyway. So let's look at the text, kind of break it down, and then see how we can maybe bring it into our lives today and hopefully finish, Lord willing, by noon. That's the goal always, so we'll see how we do this morning. Look at verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Verse 48. You, therefore, must be... That's a big word. You ready? Perfect. As your heavenly Father is perfect. Father, I pray that as we take a few moments to look at this text, the words that Jesus shared on the seashore of Galilee to men and women about how to live life, the direction to live life. God, I pray that you'd show us how to live a life that reflects Christ, a life that reflects God's presence in us. And Father, if we are here today and don't have that connection, that Father, you would speak to our hearts about finding that pathway, of finding that connection, that we could live a life that honors Christ, that's like Christ, and makes a difference in this world. In your name we pray. Amen. So let's look at verse 43, because what we find here is an interesting little quote. And if you go looking through the scriptures trying to find this quote, you won't find it. So who is he quoting? Jesus says this to this group of people sitting out on the shoreline on a hill overlooking that beautiful little body of water called the Sea of Galilee. He says to them, you've heard. Heard where? You've heard in life. You've heard this, that it was said. Here's what you've heard. Love your neighbor. Hate your enemy. Now, where is he pulling that from? I think he's pulling it from the culture at hand. The average and the normal way, and even in fact, the natural way for us to live life is to do this. I like people who like me, right? I mean, that's easy. It's easy to like people that like us. But people who are my enemies, yeah, not so much. We might not use the H word, but if we were really honest down deep, what would be the word we would have to use? Yeah, it'd have to be that word, wouldn't it? We go, Yes, that's that person that when they cross your mind, you just go, ah! You know what I'm saying? Any of you have people like that? No, none of y'all do. I do, okay? I'm going to be honest with you. I have people like that in my life. Over the years, I've encountered people that I go, ah! I can't even put words to it sometimes, okay? But here's the thing. Jesus says, this is the way the world works. This is the natural way. This is your life without God. Without God's presence in your heart, that's your life. You're going to love those who are lovable, those whom you like, those who like you, those who you want to be around. And those who you don't, right? You hate them. You're going, oh, I never hate anybody. Jesus says there is a place where people do that. And so he doesn't quote an Old Testament passage, but he tells them this. This is an expression you've heard in your life. And so they're all sitting there listening going, yeah, I've heard that. I've heard that. I've heard that. In fact, I live that way. He says, this is the natural way. That's the way the heart without God lives. That's the way the people of the world live. He says, there's a natural way. He says, but there's also a supernatural way. Look at verse 44 and 45. He says, but, anytime you see the word but in Scripture, you know there's something's changing, direction's changing. He says, but I say to you this, love your enemies. Whoa, stop. Wait. He's a radical, isn't he? I thought enemies by definition were people we don't love. In the world, that's right. In Christ, that's not right. Love your enemies. Oh, and he just piles it on, doesn't he? And pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. So Jesus says, okay, you've heard it said, that's how we live. He says, but I got a better way. I got a better plan. I got a better thought. This is a better direction. I want you to see this. In direct opposition to the ways of the natural person, the person without the presence of God, Jesus says, here's the better way. And here it is. You do three things. One, you love your enemies. But Jesus, I don't even want to be in the room with them. I'm not looking at you in particular, okay? Just understand. You just happened to catch my eye. I don't even want to be around those people. And you want me to what? Love them? Can I love them with a gun? Hello? That was humor. Very small, but it was there. Can I love them by ignoring them? He says, love your enemies. Love your enemies. You go, how do I do that? He's going to show us. The ethic that Jesus is calling his people to this is very high. It's not easy. Listen, a natural person, our natural inclination is to do this. Those who love us, we love, and those who hate us, we hate. And Jesus says, I got a better way. Seriously? His call is to do this. Listen to the voice of Jesus. Listen to the voice of Jesus. Love your enemies. And then he just piles it on, doesn't he? He says, I want you to pray for them. Can I pray for them to die? No. His thought here is to pray for their well-being, to pray for their good state. Pray for them. You're going, man, this is not easy stuff. No, I never said it was. Jesus never said, oh, this will be easy for you. Piece of cake, handle it. But he says, here's the better way. Instead of hating those who were enemies, he says, love them. Pray for them. Pray for those people. Pray that they have blessing in their life. Pray that they would be in the center of God's blessing. You're going, I don't want that for them. What he's doing here is he's saying, I want you to do a reality check, a spiritual reality check here. How are you going to deal with those people who get under your skin? Love them. Pray for them. And then the third thing he lays out, he says, so that you can do what? live as people of God. So that you may be what? Sons. And ladies, that's generic, so don't get offended here. It's all of us, okay? He says, so that you can be children of God, children of the Father, friends of God, so you can have a relationship here. See, here's the deal I want you to catch. If you can't pray for somebody, you sure aren't going to love them. And if you want to figure out a way to love somebody that you don't really, start praying for them. It'll change your heart. It will change your heart. I'd love to tell you names, but I won't do that. But I can tell you there's been a couple of times in my life, okay, many times in my life, that I have had conflict with individuals. You know, I'm kind of hard to get along with sometimes, if y'all had noticed. I'm kind of me, okay? Hello? And I get someone's crossways with individuals, sometimes the ones who live in my house, okay? Sometimes I get crossways with myself, and that's weird. Anyway, come on, y'all. And I've had to come to a place where I begin to pray for somebody. And do you know whose heart's really changed in that moment? It's not their heart. God will answer his prayer. Don't misunderstand. He may not change them immediately, but I guarantee you, who gets changed in the moment? You do. And that, when, my friends, when you begin to do that, you find this supernatural way, this way that God, can you imagine a child of God actually holding hate in their heart for anybody? Can you imagine a true child of God refusing to pray for someone, for the good of someone? See, Jesus' call on our lives is to follow the supernatural pathway that God designed that says this: I want you to love those who are your enemies. I want you to pray for those who persecute you. I want you to be my children. I want you to be my reflection. And if you will, you'll discover that's the supernatural way to live. So how do we do this? Okay, he says there's a natural way, there's a supernatural way. What do we do with this? Look at verse 46 and 7 and then 8. 46 and 7 say this: for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? The implied answer is nada, nothing. Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Now, let me ask you a quick question. Who's talking here? Jesus is. But who's he referring to? I love this. This is great. Here's what I want you to do. We arrive at what we call verse 46. We find Jesus asked them to decide, are you going to live the natural life or the supernatural life? Are you going to live the way you were born? Or are you going to live the way you were born again? Which one are you going to do? You get to decide. He calls you to make a decision. And Matthew uses an interesting illustration here to describe the difference between the natural and the supernatural. He talks about two different ways. And you remember who Matthew was? Before he became a follower of Christ, he was a tax collector. I think that's interesting. He uses that illustration. Matthew's sitting there going, oh, wait, I know him. I was him. He's talking about me. So in society, their day, tax collectors, okay, you're thinking, okay, hadn't changed much. Yeah, it has, really. In their day, tax collectors were really, really bad people, okay? They were the people who were Jews who said, we're going to help the Romans collect taxes from our brothers. And by the way, the Romans want 10 denarii. We're going to take 20, and the 10 and extra get stuck in our pocket. They would scrape off the top left and right as much as they could. They were not friends. They were enemies, okay? And so what Jesus is saying is, this is the people, that why do they do what they do? They do it because they're going to get something. They're going to scrape off the top. They're going to be able to add something to their life. Pagans lived outside pagans lived outside the belief system. Their motivation was different. They're going to get something because they give something. They're going to speak to someone because they've spoken to them. And so Jesus is calling his followers, he's saying this: reject that way. Don't be a tax collector. Don't be a Gentile. Don't be a pagan. Don't be one of those people who do something just so you get it in return. There's a better way. And you're going, huh? And here's where it gets kind of cryptic for a second until you begin to grasp what he's talking about. Look at verse 48. You therefore must be, hello. Anybody like that word? Oh, let me re-ask it another way. Any of y'all arrived yet? Love to have a perfection testimony right now if we could. No takers? Me either. Me either, okay? He says, be perfect as your neighbor is perfect. Is that what he said? I mean, he's not only telling you to be perfect, he's going to ask you to compare to who? To God. Wow. You with me? And you look at that and go, okay, I think Jesus lost his mind here. Is he really telling us to be perfect? Does he really believe that we can live in such a way that we emulate God? And the short answer is this. You ready? Yes. Huh? Yes, yes, yes. Some of you are going, what? I thought the answer would be no. I can't do that. Ah, you begin to see the picture. As a person who answers the call of Jesus when he says to us, what? Follow me. Guess what you find in that process of following him? Oh, I love it. You ready? You find that you don't have the ability to live perfect, but him living in you can change you to be perfect. What? I can arrive? Hang on. It's a process. Jesus is calling them not to be error-free. I want you to see this. What he's calling them is to make a decision that says, I want to listen to the voice of God. I want to let the truth of God fill my life to such a place that I move from the lesser pathway to the higher pathway, that I move from the natural to the supernatural, and that God begins to work in my life in such a way that not only do I pray for enemies, it's actually kind of easy to pray for my enemies. It's not only easy to be a part of the kingdom of God, but he able to work through me to be the people of God. And the way I'm describing this is as giving way. Now, some of you are going, give way. We don't use give way in our culture. I picked that one up off of Europe, I think it was. We use the word yield. But I like the phrase give way. Why? Because ultimately what we have to do is to say, God, I give way to you. Because if you try to do what Jesus is talking about here in your own strength and power, you'll fail. But if you let him work through you and change you to be what he wants you to be, you will find these things begin to happen. So what do we do with this? Just a couple of reminders and I'll be done. First of all is this. Every one of us in this room, when we were born with a natural mind. I got to go to the hospital Friday and see a new baby. Oh, that's always fun. I don't want another one, but I like to see him, okay? And I got to sit down with this little one and got her in my arms right here. And you know what she did to me? What a lot of y'all do on Sunday morning. She went to sleep. Yeah. Family says, are you like the baby whisperer? And I said, no. I never could get ours to sleep half the time, but this one I did. And I said, and she said, well, I'm going to call you in the middle of the night. And I said, well, you call, but I'm going to have my phone turned off, baby. But you look at the face of a brand new baby. What do you see? Oh, they're beautiful, aren't they? They're amazing. You're going, I was part of that. Wow. Kind of weird when you think about it, guys, right? Ladies, you think, look. But can I tell you, there's another way to look at a newborn baby. And it's a baby that we don't really want to look at a newborn baby. And it's with the scripture that says this. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us, when we're born, I don't care how pretty or not we are when we're born, we're all born with a natural mind. Well, not my baby. Yeah, your baby. See, because of the decision of our first parents, we have inherited through the line of creation this reality that you and I are born with a propensity to sin. See, the idea of hating someone who's our enemy, it always seems right to the natural mind. Why? Because it's the only way we've ever thought ever in our lives. That's normal. When you're delivered, you are a sinner by nature, and here's what happens eventually. You become a sinner by action as soon as you can figure out how to do it, and we seem to figure out how to do it pretty quick, don't we? You go, well, my child is perfect and beautiful. Well, yeah, but they've got something within them that's going to draw them into a natural way of living that's ugly in a hurry. You remember the story of Nicodemus over in John chapter 3? Don't turn there. Just kind of go with me for a second in your mind. Here was a man who came to Jesus in the middle of the night. He says, I want to know about your teaching. I want to know who it is. And he goes, I got it all figured out. I'm a religious leader. I got it figured out. But what are you talking about? Why are you talking about this born again stuff? I don't get it. It never occurred to Nicodemus that he was a sinner. He goes, I'm religious. I go to the temple. I'm spiritual. I'm moral. I know a lot about God. I know a lot of God's teachings. I know a lot of his words, and I've got stuff memorized. It never crossed his mind until Jesus said this, you must be born again, that there was something wrong in his life. And so he asked the question, oh, you want me to go back in the womb? And Jesus says, no, I'm talking spiritual. You're born with a natural mind. Something's got to change. Friends, you and I are, when we're born, are in the same proverbial boat as Nicodemus, born with a natural mind, with a heart that's bent firmly away from the things of God. And unless something changes, we will hate our enemies and we'll love those who like us. But there's a better way. What is that? Number two, you have to be born again to have the supernatural mind. There's a truth that is critically essential to grasp. And if we're going to have any hope to live in the supernatural mind, here's what has to happen. There has to come a place in your life, in my life, where we have to be born again. And you're going, what are you talking about? John chapter 3, verses 5 to 7 say this, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel, Nicodemus, that I said to you, you must be born again. See, every one of us here was born through a natural process that included water. That's called pregnancy delivery, whether you're C-section or natural delivery, it doesn't matter. The water is there. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about this delivery by water. But at some point in life, you've got to come to the place. I had to come to the place where we come to the place where we say, God, I'm a mess. I'm a sinner. And we acknowledge that our nature is damaged. We acknowledge that we have a natural mind, but not the supernatural mind. We acknowledge that we cannot love our enemies. And there ain't no way we're going to pray for them unless God fills us with his presence. Jesus is telling those gathered for the Sermon on the Mount exactly what he told Nicodemus, exactly what I'm telling you here today. That God wants you and I to surrender to him, to meet him, because he wants to set us free from the natural that binds us to the supernatural that changes us. And you go, well, I don't want to accept that call. I don't need that call. I'm pretty good like I am. He gives you that freedom. Can I tell you? You've got that freedom. You can do that. But why would you? Because if you say, I don't want his forgiveness, I don't want his supernatural mind, I don't want his new way of living, here's what happens. You stay in that mess, and you become like a tax collector who says, I'm going to get something, so I'll do what I need to do. Or I'm going to be the pagan who says, well, I'll only speak to those who speak to me because I might. He says, there's a better way. I want you to hear this. Listen, and I think we forget it again and again. Christianity is not merely about an eternity with God. It's also about a transformation in the here and now. A life worth living. A mind that's supernatural. Not because you're super, but because the Spirit of God is in you, allowing you to do that. So what do you do with this? Either you got the natural mind or the supernatural mind. This is pretty simple this morning. Here it is. You got to choose. Choose to live the higher pathway. Which one are you on today? Where are you at today? What's your location today? Are you going to remain on the natural pathway that you got at birth? You're going, well, it's done pretty good so far. I've gotten by, okay. Or are you going to let your life be surrendered to God that he can fill you with his presence and with his Holy Spirit, and you can begin to live in such a way that the supernatural mind begins to lead you to do things that make a difference and you love people and you pray for people. Here's the truth. You're either going to live the natural mind and find eternity separate from God, or you're going to live the supernatural mind and not only find eternity with God, but you're going to find life in the here and now worth living. You get to choose. You get to choose. Will you choose to pray for your enemies? Will you choose to love those who hate you? Or will you remain mired in what you got when you were born? See, here's the thing. You get to decide whether you're going to follow Jesus' lead in life or not. So make it a good one. Because only in Christ can you love your enemies. And when you give way to his leading in your life, life begins to change. So would you let him change you today? I want you to know there will be folks here at the front. Our staff would love to pray with you. We have people who would love to pray with you further if you need additional time. And we want you to know that we're here because we've had the blessed moment of meeting Christ. No, we haven't arrived. He's still working on us. But I want you to hear this. There will be people here who love to pray with you, pray for you, pray over you, so that you can help find that place where God can work in your life, and you can begin to love your enemies, and you can emulate what Christ did for us on the cross of loving us so much he died for us. Maybe some of you have other decisions you need to make this morning. I want you to know this is the time to do that. But let's pray together, and then we will sing and respond. Father in heaven, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the privilege of being in your house this morning. And we thank you with all of our hearts that you love us so much that you sent your Son to make us friends of God. But we have to respond. So, Father, I pray for those who need to respond in some way. Some need to respond to trust you in salvation. Some need to respond because they have trusted you and they need to take the next steps of faith. Some have done all that, but they need to connect and become accountable to a local body of believers. I pray, God, that you would be free in these moments to do whatever it is you want to do, and we're going to trust you in it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing. You respond as God leads.